Turn in the Old Testament this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah, and we'll read Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, actually I'd like to begin in chapter 63. We'll begin at verse 15 of chapter 63 and read through chapter 64. We'll take note of especially Isaiah 64, verse 6 in the course of the sermon this morning. The section begins at verse 15 of chapter 63. Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servants' sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by thy ear, the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation, our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? We'll read God's word that far. Let's turn to Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. Lord's Day 24. We'll We'll consider this morning all three questions and answers, 62 through 64. 62 begins this way, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. 63, what? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. And then 64, but doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that we hear this morning concerns the good works of a Christian as it relates to God's work of salvation. And let's begin the sermon by asking some questions, some very important questions as we think about what it means to be a believer. Are you zealous for good works? Do you have a strong desire in your heart, in every area of your life, to bring forth good works? Do you consciously, intentionally, and purposely live your life in obedience to the commands of God? I pray and hope that the answers to those questions are yes, 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 I am zealous for good works. Yes, I consciously seek to walk in good works. Yes, it is the intention and purpose of my life to walk in obedience to the commands of God. And if the answer to those questions is no, that's the indication that something is not right in your life as you stand before God. We must be a people who love to walk in good works. With that being said, it's incredibly important for us as Christians to have a proper understanding of those good works. What they are, why we do them, how they relate to other aspects of God's saving work of us in Jesus Christ. And that's what the purpose of the sermon this morning is. To understand the good works that God gives us to walk in their proper relationship to other saving works of God in Jesus, particularly the saving work of justification, so that we understand how those good works function and we understand what those good works are in relation to God's grace to save us in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the sermon this morning. And in understanding those truths, it doesn't in any way soften or mitigate or make less the desire and the zeal for doing good works. Everything we're going to say about how our good works do not contribute to our righteousness does not lead us to say, now I don't care about good works, but just the opposite. If you understand their place properly in the Christian life, if you understand what God does in the gospel of grace, the fruit of that will be all the more. I am zealous, consciously, intentionally, and purposely to live a life of good works. That will be, God willing, the conclusion to the sermon this morning. Let's consider this morning the truth, the Christian and good works. And we'll follow the three questions and answers and the three points of the sermon, looking first at good works and our righteousness, second, good works and our reward, and third, good works and our thankful lives. The Word of God that we consider this morning is connected to what we treated last week in Lord's Day 23. And let's review a bit about what we learned from last week in Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23 is the Lord's Day on the truth of justification by faith alone. Justification is God's saving work to declare to us that we are righteous on account of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that before God it is as though we have not sinned, and before God it is as though we have fulfilled His law perfectly. The righteousness that is ours in justification is the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Jesus took upon Himself our sin and our guilt and atoned for that sin. And Jesus was the only mediator because He fulfilled God's law perfectly, obeying the law of love. Remember the great exchange, which is the gospel. The great exchange being our sin and guilt to Jesus' account, and Jesus' atonement and satisfaction and obedience to our account. Justification is the imputation to our record of the righteousness of Jesus and God's declaration to us, righteous, innocent, not guilty, and therefore an heir of everlasting life. And we learned last time that that justification is by faith alone, and not by works. Now Lord's Day 24 continues to develop that truth, continues to make clearer the gospel truth of justification, first of all, by making sure that we understand the place of our works relative to that justification. And this is the question, but why cannot our good works be the whole or the part of our righteousness before God? Now, this is a really good question. It's a really good question as you think about who you are and who I am by nature. And what is true of us by nature is that we always want to take the credit. In other words, what is true of us by nature is that we're proud. And we all recognize that. That's true in everyday life. It manifests itself in everyday life. We do a good job at work. We carry out the task from A to Z exceptionally well. And it's not good enough just that we do it, but there's something in us that wants acknowledgement and credit for it. You do a great job at school and you come home with a report card that's filled with A's, and it's you want to be praised for it. You score the 20 plus points a game and you are the reason you win. And there's always something in us that likes the praise and credit for what we have done. This is true generally in our lives, because there's something in us that loves to be exalted, and that's our sinful nature, and the core of our sinful nature is that it is a proud sinful nature. And then we bring that into the realm of salvation and justification, and it's still right there. Always something in us that wants to take the credit, wants to contribute to the salvation and life that we have with God. And we understand from the Bible, and we understand from church history, and we understand from our history that this is always the issue. It began with Cain and Abel. So that Cain tried to find his acceptance with God on the basis of the sacrifice that he brought, which had to do with what he did. This is the issue with the Pharisees as we continue to confront them time and time again in our series on the Gospel according to Mark. That they were right with God because of their strict outward obedience to the law of God, and then in addition to that, what they added to the law in their man-made regulations and traditions. This was the Pelagianism and the semi-Pelagianism and the Arminianism of the medieval and the Reformation church. And the Lord has humbled us so that we were led to see that good works were given a place and function out of harmony with the confessions and the scriptures. Which makes this sermon and these types of sermons, which we regularly have, so important, so that in our minds theologically, but not just in our minds theologically, but in our lives practically, we have the right understanding of good works relative to the core of our salvation and God's work to justify us. This is a really good question. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of the righteousness before God? The answer that the Catechism gives has to do with who God is. Our good works cannot be the whole or a part of the righteousness that we have with God because of what God demands and what God requires in light of who He is. And who He is a holy and righteous God. What is going to be acceptable to God is only that which is in harmony with His being and character as God. And that's a holy and righteous being and character. This is what God taught the people in the Old Testament. By, for example, saying that the type of lamb that needed to be brought for the sacrifice had to be a lamb without blemish. And what was going on there? What was going on when God said, not just any lamb, but a lamb without blemish? Well, twofold. He was saying by that, you need a lamb, you need a substitute to take your place. But that substitute must be a certain way. That substitute itself must be pure and sinless. And all of it drives us to Jesus. And it all has to do with who God is. He's righteous and holy and demands that what is acceptable to Him also be in perfect conformity with who He is as God. Which is why Jesus alone is the mediator. He alone can be the substitute to take our sin, but He alone is the Lamb without blemish, so that He can fully and perfectly obey the law of God. That's what's acceptable to a holy and righteous God. And that's why your good works and my good works cannot be the whole, much less a part, of the righteousness that we have before God. Because our good works cannot and do not ever measure up to the standard required by God. Listen to the answer. Because that the righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. My works can't contribute to it because God demands perfection. And every single one of even my best works is defiled and polluted by sin. The passage that's cited in connection with that is what we read this morning, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Passage there saying that our righteousnesses, our good works, even the best things that we do are as filthy rags. And understand what the picture there is, the filthy rags of a woman in light of her menstrual cycle and the bleeding that is associated with that. That's what the passage is talking about. And God is saying that your righteousnesses in this passage are even as those filthy rags. There's still a defilement that clings to them. This doesn't mean that there are not things that are acceptable to God. The good works, as we'll see, that He has ordained us to walk in, done by the power of Jesus in us. But the reason they are acceptable, even then, is not because the standard is lessened and God looks at them and says, oh, I will accept something less than perfect. But the reason they're acceptable is because on the one hand, they are the power of Jesus in us as it manifests itself in this life. And on the other hand, everything that's defiled, the filthy rags of this passage, is then covered by the blood of Jesus so that it's all acceptable to God, not because of us, but because of Him. This is what is true of even our best works. And then you say, can these best works, in light of who God is, contribute to our righteousness? And the answer to that, of course, is absolutely not. It is all the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His atoning work on the cross, and His lifelong obedience, especially on that cross in which He loved God with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the only thing that conforms to who God is as a righteous, holy God, and therefore the only way that I will ever be declared righteous, if that righteousness is imputed to my record and God sees me in light of what Jesus has done for me. Which is why, as Christians who understand that truth, every single day we need to be walking humbly before God, humbly with each other as members of this church, humbly with every other Christian in this world, and humbly with every other person in this world that we live with. If you understand that what I do contributes nothing to God saying to me, you are going to one day be in heaven with Jesus and live with me forever. Nothing I do contributes one iota to that. If you understand that, how can you look down the pew and think that you are better than somebody else? How can you look at any other Christian who confesses Jesus Christ as Savior and think that you are better than them? How can you look at any other person and act and think like you are better than them? What this truth does, has to do more and more in our life as we live it and understand it, is make us humble as we live before God and as we live before men. In the end, in Isaiah chapter 64, this truth is found in the confession of sin. It's a heartfelt, deep confession before God in who He is and seeking the grace of God to them as a sinful people. And that's what it does for us as well. That's the first main idea taught in Lord's Day 24. The second goes on in a somewhat exasperated way. What? All to teach. This is all to drive home a main point. Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this life and in a future life? Okay, another good question to ask. A good question to ask because the Bible talks about a reward. And certainly if the Bible talks about us receiving a reward in this life or in the life to come, and talks about that reward in the context of living as a Christian, that must mean that those good works in some way merit that reward. And so how do we answer that? Well, the way that we answer that is not to say that the Bible doesn't teach the reward, a reward that we will receive one day in glory, and the reward as we have it now. Listen to these passages, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Or 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, just one verse. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The Bible talks about God rewarding the Christian. Does that not then mean that in some way the works that you perform are what merit the reward that God gives? The reward in heaven of being with God and being with believers in the presence of Jesus Christ, as Matthew chapter 5 talks about. Well, the answer to this, we can say, is twofold. The first answer is to understand that as Christians who are men, we cannot merit with God. As those who are men, creatures, we cannot merit with God. To merit is to earn. Now, in our relationships with each other, creature to creature, man to man, there is a certain meriting, earning. The relationship between an employer and an employee. An employee works for 40 hours for the employer. That work of the employee merits, earns the paycheck that comes at the end of the week. What you did for the employer makes you, the employee, worthy of receiving from him the paycheck at the end of the week. That's the relationship of men, creatures, equals. But understand that it's fundamentally different in the relationship with God. As we read in Isaiah 64, even referring to God in verse 8 as the potter and we are the clay. And in the creator and creature relationship, it is impossible that we as the creature can merit from God the creator. How can we ever do something that we bring before God and say, what I have done, O God, I have earned. You made me. I live and move and have my being in you. And this is to prove the folly of that. You made me. I depend upon you for everything. But now, what I'm going to give before you, this earns, merits something from you. To ask the question is to answer the question. It's to say that if you understand who God is, if you understand who you are, you know that no matter what he does for me, whatever he gives to me, including this reward, cannot be merited and cannot be earned. Very simply, because of who he is as God. There's a passage in Luke chapter 17, it's in the context of a parable, verse 10, which says this, "When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." That's speaking there ultimately about man's relationship to God. When you come to the end and you say, I've only done what you, O God, have commanded me to do. I'm an unprofitable servant. I don't earn anything by what you command me to do. This is your prerogative as God. This is our calling as creatures. We owe everything to God. And even if we do that which is pleasing to him in obedience to his law, still we say, always will say, I'm unprofitable. I don't earn it. I don't profit it. I don't merit it. Because I've simply done what I'm commanded to do, understanding who God is as creator and understanding who I am as creature. That's the first answer to why the good works do not merit the reward. The second answer, and this is more direct to the answer of the catechism, is the reward is not of merit, but of grace. We go back to the one word, the hallmark word of the Christian faith, grace. The reward itself, the reward itself of life with God is always of grace, of mercy. That which is undeserved, unearned, free, a gift. And with regard to the reward, even as the scriptures teach that reward in connection with our works, the conclusion that we come to understanding the scriptures is that it is still of grace. It's all of God. And beloved, when you think about the good works that you do even, the conclusion that you come to is still grace. It's always grace. Regenerated and made alive, grace. A faith by which you believe and are united to Jesus, grace. A spirit worked in you, grace. Good works that were ordained from before the world began, that you would walk in them by the power of that spirit, grace. As we read in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then Philippians 2, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Even as you think about those works, their origin and their power and Jesus' holiness in you as it's manifested by the walk that you live, you still come to the same conclusion. Grace, grace, grace. So that if the reward is connected with those good works, it doesn't all of a sudden flip and say merit, 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 but it's still grace, grace, grace. Our good works don't merit the reward. The reward is of God, because you cannot as a creature merit with God. And because God, in all these ways, is a God of amazing grace. Then the third question. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? So the logic of the catechism is a logic that we understand. If that's what you're saying, the Christian faith is all about grace, unmerited favor, a righteousness that is a righteousness of Jesus Christ entirely, why in the world would anyone ever care about living an obedient, thankful life of good works? As we know from Romans chapter 6, why would we not just say, let us sin that grace may abound, and adopt wholesale the antinomian spirit and theology and life? Isn't that what will happen if you teach a people grace, a righteousness that is an alien righteousness and a righteousness from another, Jesus Christ? And the answer that the catechism gives is by no means. But beloved, that doesn't mean that we don't stop and think about this. Think about the language. Doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? And think about it from the point of view of asking the question, do I have it right? And has it been used by the devil to cause me not to think about the Christian life properly? We would be wrong if we said this morning that it's not a temptation for us as believers to be careless and profane. It still is. It still is, to go back to Isaiah 64, because of that thing that's in us that still is prone to evil. So that it can be very real for us that we are careless and profane. And even in light of the grace that we hear in our ears all the time, and the devil takes that and he twists it. We're a church that loves grace. And yes, we are. And we're a church that preaches grace, because we preach the gospel, and the gospel is grace. Grace, amazing grace. But here's the thing. How easy for us is it to hear that? This is what we're all about. Christ forgives. In Jesus, I'm righteous. It's all good. I'm going to heaven. But if it's just here, and it's not here, then this can characterize my life. And then I may think I understand grace, but in reality I don't. Because I am careless. I don't take seriously living chastely with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm careless and loose in that area of my life. And I don't think carefully about what I'm looking at and what I'm listening to. But I'm careless. And I don't think carefully about that addiction in my life, which is an idol, and have the desire to rid my life of all idolatry. And I don't think carefully about being a godly member in my family and what it means to live as a believer and as a Christian in my home with my spouse and with my children. And what stands behind all of that is grace. This is what I hear all the time. Forgiven, righteous in Jesus Christ. I'm here to say right now that if that's the mentality, it's only right here and it's not in here. Because if it's in here, you do care. And that's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's impossible. It's impossible for those who know grace to be careless and profane. The answer is not, we're just going to throw at you more and more commands and laws, do this and don't do that, and expect there to be change. That's not the answer. The answer is to make sure that the grace is coming through the ears and the grace is penetrating to the heart, and so that every single day you know Lord's Day 23 and you know Psalm 32 and you know Romans chapter 5, justified by God in Christ by grace. And it's the most amazing work of God to make me holy in Jesus Christ and an heir of everlasting life. And when it's not just here, but here, then you know I'm in Jesus. And I want the commands to guide me. And I do care as a 15, 16, or 17-year-old about being chaste with my girlfriend or in my own life. And I do care about what my eyes are looking at on my screen. And I do care about not having addictions and idolatry in my life. And I do care about being a godly member in my family. And I do care about living in the whole of my life so that my light shines in Jesus Christ. This is what the doctrine of justification by faith alone does to a person. It exalts in his mind or her mind the grace of God in Jesus. And the point of this answer is that means you're in Jesus. And if you know you're in Christ, his life will come out of you because you care so very deeply about your life lived in holiness and thankfulness. And the evidence that Jesus is in you is that at times you will know and you'll be convicted of the sin of not caring. And that may be the case for us this morning, and it is the case for us to one degree or another, that we care about the fact that at times we don't care, so that we are renewed by God in the gospel this morning to care about what it means to live in holiness and in thankfulness to God. Because then we're not tempted to say, those good works contribute to my righteousness. Then we're not saying those good works earn the reward. But we're saying, this is what it means to be a Christian who understands the grace of God in Jesus. It doesn't make us profane when it's not just here, but by God's work, it is here. This, beloved, is the hope and prayer that in all of us this morning, that in you teenagers this morning, you know the grace of God in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. And you say, I want to live out of Him. And I want to live for Him to the glory of God, in obedience and in a life of good works, because I know God's amazing grace to me. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray, bless thy word as it was preached this morning. Write it upon our hearts. Teach us by it. and help us to walk in all good works with zeal, out of love and thanks for the gospel of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.